Amen. Amen. Before I start in my lesson tonight, I want to read a special prayer request. The book of Revelation with me tonight, please. The book of Revelation. The more I study the Bible, the more I love the book of Revelation. It is becoming one of my favorites. I love the Pauline epistles. I love the book of Hebrews. And the book of Revelation, let me tell you why it's so important. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ's life is detailed for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here's the problem. And it's very important to understand this. The Scripture says that we no longer know Him after the flesh. If you spend all your time preaching about His earthly ministry, you're not dealing with the Christ of reality. The Christ of reality is the Christ revealed in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation reveals Him as the Lord God Almighty. He's not limited by time or space. The Gospels are written for our admonition, to teach us, prepare us for who and where He is now. But it's who and where He is now that matters. You can draw all kinds of instructive teaching from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the problem is that the teaching as the Lord laid it out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has to do with an earthly kingdom, with an earthly people, and the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what it has to do with. The Apostle Paul says, as God revealed it to him, that this kingdom has been put in abeyance, it's been set aside, and now he's calling his bride. By calling his bride, he has gone to the right hand of the Father and sent back power in the Holy Spirit. Power that the Gospels don't talk much about. I'm not trying to tell you there's a conflict. I'm telling you there is a difference in dispensations and applications. And you need to understand it's very important. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as the judge, the one issuing forth commands. The whole universe is falling at His feet and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And it is that Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, right now, at this very moment, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's just waiting to come back. He's just waiting to come back. Some folks want to keep Him in a manger. Some folks want to keep Him working earthly miracles. Some folks want to keep Him on a crucifix. He's not on a crucifix. He's not on this earth working earthly miracles. He's doing greater works than that now. And He's not a babe in a manger. So the book of Revelation, we're going to go through tonight, all 22 chapters. And we'll move through it quickly. But I want to try to give you a panoramic view of what this book's talking about. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In plainer words, here's what He has to say. He's revealing to you who He is now in eternity. All right? That's important. That's very important. This is who He is now in eternity. Chapter number 1 and verse number 5, He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." All the new Bibles change that and say, "loosed us from our sins." They're good for doorstops. Chapter number 1 and verse number 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come." Who? The Almighty. There cannot be two Almighties. There can only be one Almighty. El Shaddai. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. That's what it just said. The church I was saved into didn't have a clue what that meant. I never heard that term one time. Fact is, I hardly ever heard that term from the preachers that I listened to. To get up in the pulpit and say that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. A lot of Christians in this country would step and say, "Wait a minute, what are you saying?" But that's exactly what it says. In eternity now, right now, He is the Almighty. Now what that means is that what follows in the next 21 chapters has been prepared for you for chapter number 1. Because chapter number 1 tells you He's the Almighty. So being the Almighty, that gives him not only the power, but the authority to do what's going to follow. And it follows. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1 to chapter number 3 and verse number 14, we move from the church at Ephesus to the church of Laodicea. Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Chapter number 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The Ephesian church could try the spirits and try those who professed to be what they weren't. The Laodicean church in verse number 14 or chapter number 3 was cared about one thing, their rights, who they were, and it was all about them. And that's how far we've traversed. And these seven churches of Asia Minor can be laid on a historical map of the church age for the last 2,000 years, and it'll fit pretty good. Because we live in an age right now which you could call the Laodicean church age. It's sick. And we live in that time where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and he mouths the name of Jesus. But he's not talking about the Almighty. He's talking about one he's recreated in his own image. And that's what you get every day in the average church. Chapter number 4, verses 8 through 10. If you know what it said, look carefully. The four beasts had each of them six wings. Four beasts. What beast? Verse 7. The first beast was like a lion. The second like a calf. Third, face of a man. Fourth beast, like a flying eagle. You know what this is? This is a cherubim. Have you ever seen little babies with wings and they call them cherubim? Now, you've seen them. Cute little babies flying around with wings and they call them cherubim. Well, they're cute and they've got wings. But that has nothing to do with the Bible. A cherubim is a creature that's mysterious. The devil was a cherubim, and he fell from that exalted position. And if you'll notice here in Revelation chapter number 4, these creatures are before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping. Verses 8 through 10, they're worshiping. The 24 elders fall down, and they worship. So what happens here is a picture in heaven, and that picture in heaven that prepares us for what's going to happen on earth shows that when all hell breaks loose on earth, they're in heaven worshiping. And the angels are singing. It's because of the location, one place to the other. You realize that tonight. You live in a nation that is a bloody nation, that 50 million children have died in this bloody nation, yet they're worshiping in heaven and the angels are singing. Why? Because he's the Almighty. This means that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Don't be surprised when you see these things transpire before you. They're coming. And when they start coming, they're going to come quickly. They're going to come. So in chapter number 5, in verse number 5, we're introduced to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book. Now in chapter number 1, he's called the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. But here in chapter number 5, verse number 5, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice the different ways the Son of God is manifested. This is important. Because as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he judgment on the earth. As the one with the flaming fire, eyes flaming fire, hair white as snow, the voice of many waters, his feet is brass, and his whole countenance shining as the noonday sun. That's the way he looked to the church. But when it came time for him to begin to judge the earth, it was a lamb that had the authority to open the book. And it was because of he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah that he judges the earth. A lamb is going to judge this earth. Can you imagine that? That's what's coming. Chapter number 6, verse number 2. Look carefully at this. In chapter number 6 and verse number 2, we have a white horse. Chapter number 6, verse number 4, we have a red horse. Chapter number 6, verse number 5, we have a black horse. In chapter number 6, verse number 8, a pale horse. These are the four horses of the apocalypse, or commonly referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What is that? That is judgment unleashed on this earth. Everything that happens, this is important, since judgment is starting now. Everything that happens that's coming on this earth first must receive its authority from heaven. It is from heaven that all of the trumpet judgments, that all of the vile judgments, that all the judgments that are passed out upon this earth, they come from above. The authority is from above. Nowhere else. In plain words, heaven is in absolute and complete control of what's coming on the earth. And they're coming. Chapter number 7, verse 4, we are introduced to 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. For 2,000 years, the Lord God has kept Israel's identity and has kept Jews on this earth. Even though they've tried to wipe them out, they are still here. He has them here for a purpose, and that is to fulfill Scripture. And from the 12,000, from 12 tribes, you have 144,000 of the greatest evangelists that the earth has ever known before they go out and they begin to preach. He is warning the earth. He sends three separate warnings in the book of Revelation. Warning number one, 144,000 male Jewish virgins are preaching. Warning number two, two witnesses show up in Jerusalem, and for 3.5 years they are preaching day in and day out in the face of the beast, and he can't do a thing to stop them. Warning number three, an angel of God flies through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel to the people on this earth. They'll see him, they'll hear him, and they'll know he's from God. To show you how blind the people are on this earth, even after the warning of 144,000 and of the two witnesses and of the angel, the Bible says they still do not believe. Amen. In chapter number 8 and verse number 3, I want to show you where God places value. Revelation chapter number 8 and verse number 3. An angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers. He should offer it with the prayers. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Every single prayer that every saint of God that has ever uttered, that's come forth from a heart believing and ascended up into the presence of God, is still there. That's where he puts his value. It's still there. A prayer is a heart. A prayer is a desire. A prayer is a soul poured forth. A prayer is a petition. A prayer is intercession. A prayer is calling upon God for help. A prayer is faith reaching up into the portals of glory, taking hold of the Almighty. And the Almighty says, when a prayer rises up to me, it doesn't get lost. I keep it. Revelation chapter number 8, every last prayer is there in the presence of God. Think about it. All hell is breaking loose on this earth. God sends three messages to the earth to warn them of what's coming. And here we have the prayers of the saints kept in glory. The prayers of the saints is the vehicle that unlocks the judgment and justice of God down on this earth. When you send it out, it will come back. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This earth has raped and killed and maimed God's people for thousands of years. All you have to do is read Hebrews chapter number 11. And it tells you plainly that they suffered at the hands of tyrants, at the hands of kings, at the hands of religionists. And the Bible says the earth was not worthy of them. Amen. God's going to judge them. He's going to judge them. The murderers, the killers, the rapists, the plunderers, they're going to be judged. Revelation chapter number 9, verse number 2. Something happens here that is just mind-boggling. The Bible said he opened the bottomless pit, perdition. He opened perdition. He opened the bottomless pit, and out of the bottomless pit comes an unbelievable horde of creatures that all you can do is just describe them, can't even tell what they are. Half human, half animal. Half human, half some kind of a demonic creature. And they're coming up out of the pit on this earth. Amen. That's coming. Right. Amen. Right. Satan is getting the world desensitized to the appearing of creatures that will literally blow the mind. These are demonic creatures. This last movie that just came out of the hell hole out there called Hollywood, Avatar. It is one of the worst pieces of demonic garbage to ever hit the silver screen. And as I said to you before, it has nature worship. It's full of demonic possession. It makes a mockery of humanity. It makes a mockery of what's right. It makes a mockery of righteousness. And it has you worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's the avatar. And the people sitting there with 3D glasses on and watching it are going out and killing themselves. They are committing suicide. It is literally blowing their mind. A movie is so powerful. They have projected themselves into the movie to the point to where people are getting to the point now where they have a hard time differentiating between fiction and reality. And this is what desensitization is. It's putting people to where they cannot tell the difference between reality and fiction. And when reality shows up in Revelation chapter number 9, and it's coming, and when it does show up, the earth will not be ready for it. And it's soon to come. It's soon to come. Revelation 9, verse 16. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Well, 1,000 times 1,000 is what? 1,000 thousand's a million. 10,000,000's a million. All right, so what would 200,000 be? That's 200 million. That's a heap of horsemen. And they're coming by the way of the east. We have an army coming toward the west. And this army right here will literally grind everything under its feet. And it's coming to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, called the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter number 10, verse number 7. The Bible says, in those days, the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I don't know what that mystery is, neither does anybody else on this earth. The book of Revelation is written mainly for tribulation saints. And when that day comes, they will see that glory develop before their eyes in the mystery of God. I know what the mystery of godliness is. God was in the world, manifested in the flesh. I know what the mystery of iniquity is. It's the devil incarnating himself in the tribulation period as the Antichrist. I know what the mystery of the body of Christ is. It is Jew and Gentile, one and the same body. I know what that is. I know what the mystery of the kingdom of God is and the kingdom of heaven. But this is the mystery of God. And nobody's going to know it until God makes it known. Are you following me? The Almighty is revealing Himself progressively. And people need to learn what He has to say to us. Chapter number 11 and verse number 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There's no need in arguing about who these two witnesses are. That's totally irrelevant. He has two witnesses that are going to show up. And these two witnesses have power. They have enormous power. And they are going to make a mockery of the Antichrist power for 3.5 years. He can't touch them. And then the Bible says God withdraws and allows them to die. Apparently it looks like their heads get cut off and their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. But at the end of 3 days, the Bible says a voice from heaven says, come up hither. And when that voice says, come up hither, apparently the head pops back on and they get raptured out of this earth. That's a mid-tribulation rapture. That mid-tribulation rapture solves a lot of problems when it comes to Him appearing to the saints of God. There is a rapture of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's who you are. But in the middle of the tribulation period, a rapture that takes place. And this is why so many people have the church going into the tribulation, because they can't make a difference between the two. Listen, friends, the church isn't going into the tribulation. The church is going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we're headed. We're going up when judgment comes down. Chapter number 12 and verse number 7. This blows my mind. There was war in heaven. This is something that you can't comprehend this. There was war in heaven. This has to do with the heavens above us and war in heaven. What does this mean, preacher? It means that there's a shifting of power and a shifting of approach, a shifting of place. It means that in this chapter number 9, when hell is opened up, when the Bible says the stars of heaven fall to the earth, Well, you know as well as I do that if the sun fell to the earth, what would be left of the earth? There wouldn't be anything left here. I don't know how many times bigger the sun is than the earth, but it's a whole lot bigger than the earth. The earth looks like a speck compared to the size of the sun. So when it's referring to stars, it's talking about the same stars that you find in Revelation 12, where the Bible says the dragon's tail pulled a third of the stars of heaven. It's talking about a time in the tribulation period when angels, just like that, are cast out of heaven, cast straight down to the earth. In the presence of God, He fires them as bullets right out of His presence and from access and application to the throne of God. That's what's coming. There is a spiritual warfare that's taking place right now for your soul. That there will be a spiritual warfare for the very access into the presence of God. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that the devil is going to be cast down to the earth, and he knows he has but a short time. So when he is cast down to the earth, the Bible says that he persecutes the woman in Revelation chapter number 12. The woman is Israel. It's not the church, it's Israel. Israel is in the tribulation period. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And during this 7 years of Jacob's trouble, and the last half is the time where the Lord said, you're going to have to cut the days short or no flesh should be left alive. A horrible time. Satan is going to come down and persecute the woman. He's going to try to destroy Israel. Why? Because if he can destroy Israel, he can break prophecy. He can break prophecy. And the Word of God would be broken, and it cannot be broken. So God will protect Israel. He'll give them a hiding place. He'll carry them off. And while He has them off in protection and in the hiding place, He appears to them. And what He does with Israel in the tribulation period is an altogether separate study in itself. But it is a time when He appears to His people Israel. And during this period of time, He ferrets out the rebel and the believer. And He prepares them for the millennium that they're about to enter into. My friends, we haven't seen spiritual struggle like is about to take place. And so the Bible says in chapter number 12, there was war in heaven. This war in heaven is going to take place. Chapter number 13, verse 17, the Scripture says that all that are on this earth, look at verse 16, look at it carefully, and look at the wording. And He does what? Causeth. He causeth. He forces. He makes. He causes the whole world to take His mark. He gives them no choice. You take my mark or you're going to die. He does this because He has a power and authority. Who's the He? He is the Antichrist. And I'm telling you right now, and make no mistake about it, and I'm not going to name any names, but there are men right now on the stage, right now in public view, that are as corrupt, godless, and rotten to the core as they can be. And they would qualify to be the Antichrist in a heartbeat. How so, preacher? It works like this. For the first 3.5 years, he's a human being. Just ex-wicked. He's vile. He's made his choice. It's like Iscariot. He has the same as Judas. He can walk. He can watch him raise the dead. He can see him walk on the sea. He can see him cleanse. He can know there's nothing about turn around with 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be one who has truth, yet he rejects the truth. The Bible says, in the middle of the tribulation period, he has a wound to the head. The Scripture says in Revelation chapter number 13 that wound is healed. And then the Scripture says the whole world marvels at the beast. And they say, who can make war with the beast? He's been dead and now he lives again. This is the mystery of iniquity. It is the counterfeit of the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16 is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that? That's Christ. What's the mystery of iniquity? The devil is manifest in the flesh. For when this man of sin, son of perdition, first 3.5 years man of sin, deadly wound, dies, comes back to life. Second 3.5 years, he's the son of perdition. He is literally Satan incarnate in flesh. Here we have it. We've got now the Antichrist. And he wants to rule the world. He wants the souls of men. And he has a name. He has a mark and he has a number. And that's what he's talking about here. He says if you take his name, if you take his mark, or you take his number, then you're going to be cursed forever. Revelation chapter number 14. I don't know his name. I don't know his mark, but I know his number. And God's given us that number, and you've got to hold on to that. Can't get away from that number. And that number is 666. Watch it show up in various ways. Be conscious of the fact that the number 666 is showing up in places that you never imagine. The number 666 is becoming more prolific than it ever has been. Why? Why is the number 666 so prolific today compared to what it had been? First of all, it's because God Almighty makes them use it. That's their number. And that's the warning to all mankind. If it's got 666 on it, I don't care if he's the prettiest thing you ever saw and honey drips from his mouth. He is the very devil incarnate. And that's what he gives you a warning to look out for. So the Bible says in chapter number 13, chapter 14, the 144,000 show up again. Verse number 1. This time they show up on Mount Zion. Why there? Because they've been raptured up. That mid-tribulation rapture to catch up the saints of God. Then in chapter number 15, verse 7, the Scripture says this. Chapter 15, Revelation, and verse number 7. Watch carefully. And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Make no mistake about it, folks. The tribulation period is when God pours out His wrath on living creatures. I don't want to be here. I don't have anything to do when the Almighty begins to pour out His wrath. I just read on Drudge just a few minutes ago. If you want to look it up, you can when you get home. In big numbers right across the front, it says 500,000 possibly dead in Haiti. That's 500,000 people. From an earthquake that measured 7.1, 2, or 3, or 7 point on the Richter scale. And of all the places, a poor island like Haiti. These people down there in Haiti never had anything to start with. Now they've got even less. Even their capital, their city, the Port-au-Prince, the capital building, the big mansion there, has crumbled. Have you seen a picture of it? It's crumbling. And this is an earthquake. They just had an earthquake. They're going to have another earthquake. It's not that earthquakes are coming. What you need to look for is this. Look for frequency and intensity. That's the mark of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've always had wars. But mark it down. Watch for frequency and intensity. And the frequency is picked up and the intensity will pick up. Right now we're in two major wars. Right now we're in a dogfight in Afghanistan. We really are, and we can't back out of it that easily. I know Mr. Obama thinks that he could just call it an insurgency over there, change all the wording, use a bunch of semantics, and everything's going to change, but it's not going to change. He's going to have to deal with it. We are in a major war, and that may be the prelude to even a bigger war. We may have a war with Iran before long. Israel may strike Iran at any moment, and that may precipitate a world war. It may be the catalyst to kick off the worst thing that the world has known 100 years, 200 years. And friends, it's coming. It is coming, and it is coming, and there's nothing to be done to stop it. And if you're a born-again believer tonight, you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. You say this. You say, Lord Jesus, if this has got to come first before you come, come on. Amen. There's no hope without Him. Chapter number 16, verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What's that mean? It means that the earth is literally inundated with demon spirits, and they are here. Make no mistake about it. Probably half of the population walking about right now in this country are demon-possessed. If they're not demon-possessed, they are certainly demon-instigated and demon... what's the word? Motivated. Inspired. That's the word. Inspired by demonic spirits. It's happening. In verse number 5, we have an introduction to Babylon. Notice how Babylon shows up in the book of Revelation, the end time. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Who is this? Well, in jest, I said tonight, I'm Father Lawson. That's jest. That's levity. We're making fun. We're mocking. The Lord Jesus said, call no man father on this earth. Amen. And if you get Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, he'll tell you plainly, in Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, take it, lay it down here, lay down the Roman Catholic Church and all of their stuff on the other side, and you'll see point after point after point after point after point. What they are today is a product of Babylonian, the ancient Babylonian religion and other religions. It depends on where they are, but it doesn't stop with them. It doesn't stop with them. The so-called Christian churches in this country and around the world are now at the point to where they deny the virgin birth, they deny the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, they say he swooned on the cross, they make him just a man like the rest of us, and they have denied the blood atonement, they've denied his ascension to heaven, they deny salvation, they're denying the very foundations of the faith. What are they? They're Antichrist. That's what they are, they're Antichrist. If you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. And if you deny the virgin birth, you've got an Antichrist. Because if he's not virgin born, folks, the blood atonement is non-existent. And if he's not virgin born, and the death and the burial and the resurrection, that's non-existent. That all, in plain words, everything must, nothing fits. And that's the thing about Christ. Either he is the Lord God Almighty, or he's nothing. He will not share his stage with anybody else's religion. I know this nation is politically correct. And I've lived long enough to where I can look at it and say it stinks to high heaven. Because I lived in an age before it was politically correct. I lived at a time when men and women had sanity. They are insane now. They are scared to death to say anything. Your freedom of speech is being robbed from you every single day. And kids today, 20, 25 years old, and their teenager, they don't know anything any different. They think these people spewing this garbage out to them knows what they're talking about. They're imbeciles, folks. They're insane. This garbage, this politically correct garbage has literally stolen your speech from you. You don't think so? You go to your workplace and use the wrong term, and I'll guarantee you, you'll be hunting for a job. Yeah. Somebody said, well, how do you feel about what so-and-so said the other day, Harry Reid? I don't feel anything about it. Free country. Used to be. Say whatever he pleases. I'm not going to ride him over anything. If you believe in freedom of speech, you believe in freedom of speech, or you don't. Now, if the people who elected him don't like it, they can throw him out and put somebody else in there. But you ought to have the freedom of speech. And if you have been brainwashed, you think I'm crazy tonight. But I grew up in a country where you could say what you wanted to say and you were protected. And people said, well, that's your opinion. If you see it that way, fine. But not anymore. You say it today and you'll get fired. You'll get fired. And if you lose your freedom of speech, my dear friend, you have no more freedoms. Because the freedom of speech is primary. It's like the virgin birth. If you do not have the freedom of speech, you have no freedoms. None of the rest of them matter. And that's exactly what political correctness has done. But notice carefully, chapter number 18, verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She is not only religious, she's commercial. There is a commercial Babylon. What do you mean commercial? Listen, this banking collapse that took place last year was pre-designed. And it had a purpose. Just like Copenhagen and global warming and all this other stuff, there's an agenda behind it. There was a purpose in it. Have you noticed how the first people that got bailed out were the multimillionaire bankers, the billionaire bankers? You remember who got bailed out? Did you see any of that money? No, you didn't see it. You never will see any of that money. As a matter of fact, even the media itself has come along and said, well, you know all this money we gave to the Wall Street bankers, it's not showing up on the street. And people can't get loans. And small businessmen cannot get loans. How come? That's what it was about. You see what I mean? The bottom line is that they bailed out their cronies. They got a shift of the money. They gave it to the ones they wanted to give it to. And they've changed the economic structure of the nation. That's the point in it. They want to create a one-world government, and that's one step closer to doing exactly what they intend to do. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 11, oh, hallelujah, glory to God, praise God for this. I saw heaven open. Heaven opens two times in Revelation. The Apostle John was caught up into the third heaven when he said, I saw a door was opened in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. Then it opens up again in chapter number 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened. And boy, I'm telling you right now, it depends on which side you're on, whether you're going to shout or not. Amen. If you're on the wrong side, you're looking into darkness, friend. I mean, it's not the day you want to see. I saw heaven open. He's coming back. Now notice, friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back officially, when He comes back personally, when He comes back bodily, He's coming as a man of war. Up until that point, He comes back in secret. He comes back for His saints. He comes back and raptures the church. He comes back for us in intimacy. He comes back for us to meet Him. He raises His saints and all of that. The world doesn't know a thing about it when the event takes place. But now, heaven opens. And heaven opens in the same sense that an unsaved could even see it open. He looks up into the heavens and he says to himself, I ain't ever seen that before. And the reason he hasn't is because he's a natural man. He doesn't understand things like that. What's happening is the third heaven, third heaven has opened up. Where is the third heaven, preacher? The Bible doesn't tell you where it is. The Apostle John says in Revelation 4, there was a door opened in heaven. That's the third heaven. This business of seven heavens is fine literature. That's all nice, but has nothing to do with the Bible. There's only three heavens in the Word of God. And the third heaven is the abode of creatures. There is a place where God abides, and there is nothing. Where He always has been and always will be because of His essence of Almighty God. But when He meets with His creatures, they have to have somewhere to meet. So they meet in the third heaven. And the third heaven opens. And when the third heaven opens, the Bible said, I saw a white horse. My, that makes me pre-tribulation. That makes me believe in the second coming. He said, I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. So what does that mean? It means this. The Lord God never put any hope in man, never put any trust in man to straighten up the earth's problems. Man's not going to straighten up this world's problems. I don't care how much you preach it. I don't care how much you have peace marches and all this stuff. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. The Scripture says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So what do we have to have, preacher? We have to have the second coming. Second coming. First time He came as the carpenter's son. First time He came as the lamb in weakness. First time He came to give Himself. First time He came, He handed Himself over to the hands of sinful men. The Bible said they shall take the Son of Man. Sinful men shall, and crucify Him. He showed them that that was coming. But when He comes again, glory to God, He's not handing Himself over to anybody. He's coming back as a man of war. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when heaven opens and the Lord Jesus Christ appears in glory, the demons will scream and they'll run and they'll scatter as hard and as fast as they can. I personally believe that it'd be kind of like a funnel. I mean, all of it'll move aside and He'll come down. And when He comes down into His creation, He's coming back to make war. Isaiah chapter number 63 says that when He comes back, that the blood will flow upon His garments on the horse. And they'll say, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And who he is? He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and a man of war. And blood's going to be flying right and left. Somebody say, I can't believe Jesus Christ. Why, the lowly Galilean? He's not the lowly Galilean. You misunderstand? You see, that's why I said what I did at the beginning of this tonight. That's not who he is. He's the risen Lord God Almighty. And he takes charge. He doesn't ask for the earth. He doesn't say, now boys, give it to me, it's mine. No, he comes and he takes it. He takes what's his rightfully. And he takes it forcefully. He takes it with authority. And this is what heaven open means. And then what does he do? Notice the next thing that he does. Chapter number 19, verse 20. When he comes as the King of Kings, look what he does. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. If words have any meaning, what you are reading now is horrible. They are cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. I believe the Bible. I'm not going to try to spin it and make it say something that it doesn't say. There's nothing in here about separation from God. Somebody got up and spun that one time and people thought, oh, that's what hell is. Separation from God. Well, friend, do you know how many people out here right now wouldn't darken a church door, wouldn't give God the time of day, have no more desire to see God and know God than a wild goose? Well, I don't care anything about God. What do you mean separation from God? Do you know what hell is? Hell is fire. It's fire. And this is a lake of fire. And that's where the beast is headed. The Antichrist is headed to the lake of fire. Then in chapter number 21, chapter 20, verse 11, he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's the face of the Lamb. That's the face of creation. That's the face of, that's creation moving. They can't stay before his face. The face is his identity. The face is who he is. The face manifests his character. The face manifests his soul. The face looks deep down inside the heart, and creation can't stand it. The reason it can't is because it's still under a curse. The Revelation chapter number 20 and the creation is accursed. It's cursed. It's still cursed. And so it flees away. It is no more. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Let me think about it. Who made it? Colossians 1 says all things were made by him and for him, right? He made it. Okay? And then in Revelation, in Genesis chapter number 1, depending on how you look at it, it's either a restoration or a creation, 6 days. And the Bible said, and he saw it and it was good. And he called it good. All right? Here it is, all good. And now it's fleeing from his presence. Something's happened between Genesis 1 and Revelation chapter number 20, right? Something's happened to the creation. It flees from his presence. Isn't that an amazing thing, too? And it says, look at it carefully. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Do you think this piece of wood has a mind? Do you think it can think? Do you think that when the Lord said, peace, be still, and spoke to the waves and the wind at the Sea of Galilee, do you think that they had the capacity to hear what he said? There was no conscious reception, no reception of any word there. I mean, does water hear what you... Does water have an intelligence to respond? Yet the Bible says the creation is going to be so scared to death from its curse that the moment he reveals his face, it's a revelation of his face. You see, it's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's when he reveals his face. Maybe there's a mist before it. Maybe there's a cherubim standing or the seraphim are flying in front of him. And then all of a sudden they move away and there's his face. For you that are born again, you'll be drawn to it.
Better say, you'll look into the eyes of the one who loved that and died for you. And you'll just get together with his feet and hold it. You won't flee because you know.
For you that are born again, you'll be drawn to it. For you that are saved, you'll look into the eyes of the one who loved you and died for you. And you'll just gather around his feet and hold him. You won't flee because you belong to him. But to a cursed creation, it'll be the worst nightmare that they could imagine. They'll flee from his face. And away they go. And he that sits on that throne has earned the right. That's the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man and God the Father seated in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ earned his right to judge. And that's why he said before he left here, did he not say, all judgment is given unto me. Yes, he did. So in chapter number 21, verse 5, he said, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Then in chapter number 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Is that throne plural or singular? Is that throne or thrones? It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. In plainer words, the Lord Jesus Christ's throne and the throne of God the Father have now become one. One throne. He's before the throne in chapter 5 as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now in chapter number 22, He's on the throne. And there is no other throne, just His. My, my, my. From that one born, Bethlehem of Judea, in the stable, no room for Him in the inn. And died that ignominious death at the cross of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Buried. Rose on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And has for 2,000 years pled into the ear of the Father. Who's the Father, preacher? Nobody's ever seen Him. Give me a description of Him. I can't do that. Have you ever seen the Father? The only one that has ever seen the Father is the Son. And the Son says, I will manifest Him to you. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, we're looking at the body of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. God is an invisible being. He's an invisible spirit being. But the Apostle Paul says, we shall see Him as He is. We will see the Trinity. And when we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we will look into the indescribable, to the most mysterious of all, and into an element which is reserved only for you believers. Only you. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. And to whomsoever He shall reveal Him. So that mysterious, wondrous privilege is reserved for you that one day, when all of creation has fled, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, God will manifest Himself to you. And you will lay eyes on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Trinity in unity. What are you going to see, preacher? Don't have a clue. But I'm ready. And I know Jesus Christ is the God-man. And He'll forever be the God-man. Forever and ever and ever. Why, preacher? Because He's the second Adam. If He ceased being the God-man, then He'd cease being the second Adam. And if He ceased being the second Adam, then where would you be born and have your existence? Because you are born and have your existence now from the first Adam. And all of humanity in the future will have their existence in the second Adam, or the last Adam. See what I'm saying? That's good stuff. Outward man's perishing. I'm about ready to roll him up and put him away. He's about done for. I've got to carry these things around. Got about 50 hairs on top of my head. You know, fall down, can't get up. Moan and groan. And that's at 63. Lord help us. Imagine what I'll be at 73 or 83. The outward man perishes. But I'll tell you the truth, folks, tonight I'm like a little baby. I'm like a little boy. I'm just like a little kid inside. I mean, I am. I just jump up and down and leap for joy. Inside, the inward man is renewed every day. It really is. This is more real to me than what I'm looking at right now. I've been around a long time, folks, for this earth. I've watched people die. I've watched people smiling one day and dead the next. I've seen too much of it. Don't put your hope in this world. It may end for you quicker than you think. My hope is not here. My hope is there. Amen. In Jesus' name, Father, we love You and bless You. And praise Your holy name for this blessed book. Praise You for the Lamb of God that You sent into this world. Praise You, Father, tonight because He was obedient to Thee. Holy One, His life was Your life. His thoughts were Your thoughts. His desires were Your desires. He lived only to please Thee. Day by day, He drew His strength from Thee, Holy One. Now at the right hand of the Father, You are pleased with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Let Your word go forth. Let it go forth from those who believe. We make no bones about it, Father. We believe Your word. We believe it. I couldn't care less what an unbelieving, pagan, politically correct society believes. I believe this book. And in Jesus' name tonight, we make no excuses for it. We preach it, and it'll do the job. In thy holy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Blessed be the name of the Son of God. Bless His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My, feel His Spirit tonight. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Amen, amen. Let's stand up tonight.